If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, you can turn to Romans chapter 8. It's been said that Romans is the greatest book in the Bible, and it's also been said that Romans 8 is the greatest chapter of the greatest book of the Bible. And in the coming weeks, I hope we all see that to be true. Last week, Paul asked that question, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he gave the answer, "Praise be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And now here, beginning in chapter 8, he is going to explain to us how it is that Jesus delivers us from this body of death, how he delivers us from the power of the flesh, from the power of sin, to walk into newness of life. So Romans 8, verse 1, Paul continues, "There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And the Spirit who raised him, Christ Jesus, from the dead, dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word that speaks to the union that we have in Christ that has been made possible through the work of your Spirit, making us born again to a living and everlasting hope, setting us free from the power of flesh, setting us free from the law of sin and death that was once at work in our lives and in our hearts, so that we could have the promise and hope of resurrection, so that we could have the promise and hope of eternal life in your presence with you for all of eternity. And I pray that for those of us who are believers, this would give us greater confidence and greater encouragement in how you are working in our lives. And I do pray that if there are any in here that do not know the freedom that Christ has made possible, that your Spirit will come into their lives, come into their hearts, and cause them to be born again, so that their eyes would be open, and so that they would love and cherish Christ, and love and cherish the promise of the gospel, and receive the free gift of salvation. For this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. So Paul begins with this statement. He has spoken to the condemnation that we live in because of sin in chapters 6 and 7, and the power of sin, and he gives us this glorious truth. There is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is through Christ that we are delivered from this body of death. It is through Christ that we are delivered from the power of sin. It is through Christ that we come to know the glorious freedom as children of God. As Jesus says in the Gospel of John, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth as it is in Christ Jesus liberates us from the law of sin and death so that we know no more condemnation. And Paul is going to explain the how and the why of that. How is it that we come to a place where at one point we were condemned because of our sins rightfully, but now that we are in Christ, now that we have accepted the free gift of God's grace, we're no longer under condemnation. He does that in several steps. Each time Paul says for, he is looking back and looking ahead to how all this works together for our good. So Paul begins in verse 2 explaining how there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. Through the gospel, you have come not under the Mosaic law, but the Spirit of light that has been written on your heart through the work of the Spirit. The Spirit applies to us all that Christ has done for us. It is through the Spirit that Christ frees us from sin, frees us from ourselves. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We've been freed from ourselves. So often, sin is often described as our being curved in and bent in on ourselves. You know, deciding that we are our own authority, that we decide what's right and what's wrong, that our interest, our desires matter more than anything else. And we see a picture of that in the Old Testament in Judges when it says everyone did what was right in their own eyes because there was no king. And Paul says the first step of that removal of condemnation is we have been freed from that tyranny that is our bondage to our own sinful nature. He continues, verse 3. And this explains more of the how. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. We'll make it clear, there is no deficiency in the law. Paul points his finger and places it on the deficiency and says, the problem, Paul would say, is me. The problem is you. There is no failure in the law. The law was good and right and revealed the moral character of God and what he had desired of his people. The problem is that we are sinners, unwilling to keep the law, unwilling to walk in obedience. The weakness is the flesh. The weakness is our sinful desire to do what we want more than what God wants. And so if we are to be saved, it's not going to be through our helping ourselves, our pulling us up by our bootstraps. It's going to be all of God. Because if we are the problem, we must look outside ourselves for the solution. And so Paul says God has intervened in a mighty and powerful way to do what we could not do for ourselves, to do what we didn't even think was necessary in delivering us and saving us. God has done. It's been said that the only thing we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. And that's what Paul is getting at here. It's God's work. And God has done this, he continues in verse 3, by sending his own Son. The high point of the New Testament, the incarnation, the Father sending his Son. John 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5, 8. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Father sent his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, meaning he was truly human, true humanity. He was sent to suffer and die for our sins in accord with the plan of God so that upon him would be the chastisement that brought us peace. And for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh.
You wonder how seriously God takes sin. Think of the cross. The cross was the Father's supreme act of judging sin. On the cross, Christ was bearing the penalty and pain for our sin. He was being condemned in our place. It was our condemnation that he was bearing in his body on the tree so that we could be free. Now, sometimes it's easy to think that maybe that God was just turning a blind eye after the death of Christ. It's not as if God was mitigating or undermining his view of sin. God was elevating his view of the severity of sin by condemning Christ in our place. Verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but in the Spirit. So that we would be liberated from the condemnation of the law, so that we would be liberated from the curse of the law, that those who fail to do the law will die. Righteous requirement of law is fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. The law is written on our hearts so that we actually desire and delight in bringing honor to our Father. All of Christ's benefits made possible through the Spirit's work in our life. Why is this so necessary? Why couldn't we do it ourselves? Paul begins explaining in verse 5. He's shown us the how, by the Father sending his Son to die in our place, being condemned in our place for our sin, and the Spirit working in our lives, that gospel obedience, the obedience of faith, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 1. Well, why couldn't we do ourselves? You know, sometimes we can have a skewed view of human nature. I once knew an older lady at a nursing home, and she was telling me that she believed people deep down were good. I tell you, if you think people are deep down good, you have a major disagreement with the Word of God. The Word of God says none of us are deep down good. Rather, we are crooked, we are sinful, we are turned in upon ourselves. And so Paul continues in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And everyone outside of grace, everyone outside of Christ, has their mind set on the flesh. It is impossible outside of the work of the Spirit to not have your mind set on the flesh. And having your mind set on the flesh will manifest itself in many different ways. You know, we might think the works of the flesh, you know, okay, the person that I know that is a drunkard, that sleeps around, that's the work of the flesh. But the work of the flesh can be seen in malice and bitterness. You know, we see in the life and ministry of Jesus and the response of his opponents that the works of the flesh can be seen even in those who are outwardly religious. The Pharisees are walking examples of works of the flesh. You know, everyone thought they were these pious and righteous people, but in reality, they were completely opposed to the will and work of God. Jesus would say that they had bound heavy burdens on others without lifting a finger to help. So again, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. There's a fundamental difference in how we as believers are called to think and act in this life. Later on, Paul is going to say that we are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds so that we could, chapter 12, verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Paul told the church of Corinth that our warfare and our weapons are not carnal, but spiritual, bringing every thought captive to Christ. And so there is a worldly way of looking at the world, and there is the mind that is set on the things of the Spirit. And there is a deadly difference between the two. Now, Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And Paul says, regarding those whose thoughts, whose inner life is set upon the flesh, verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. Well, the flesh being that sinful rebellion to God that is self-centered and self-exalting leads to death. All those things the outside of Christ we thought would bring us joy and satisfaction simply lead us to the grave a lot quicker. You know, we look at the world around us, we look at our own community, and we see that played out time and time again. Many individuals think that their addiction, be it alcohol or drugs, will fill them and satisfy them, and all that it does is lead to not just their physical death, but apart from repentance, spiritual death. Or to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. There is a radical difference in the outworkings of the thought life of a believer. If our thoughts are set on the Spirit, they bring life and peace in our lives, and we seek to share that life and peace with others. Paul, again, verse 7, shows how utterly necessary the work of God is. Notice this in verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. There is no category of somebody that is neutral to the things of God. Now, somebody might say they are indifferent, they don't really care. Paul says they're a liar. That they might not be the most adamant God-hating atheists in the world, but unless they have been born again and the Spirit has come into their lives and transformed how they think and how they view the world, they are hostile to God. They are enemies of God, as Paul has already pointed out in Romans 5. And the truth is, this is all of us outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, we were hostile to God. You know, so often unbelievers, if they have an idea of belief in God, they think that God is the problem, that God is the one that's hostile to them. But we, as sinners, are the aggressors. We actively transgress and try to rob God of His glory. We are actively opposed, actively seeking to break His law, actively trying to pull Him down from His throne so that we would sit on it. We see this throughout the Bible. After the flood, they try to build the Tower of Babel to make a name for themselves, a tower to the heavens. And all that was trying to do what Adam and Eve were trying to do in the garden when they ate the fruit, trying to be like God. He is God, and there is no other. There is no election for a spot on the throne. Again, verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It cannot because it will not. Our desires, our will determines what we will and can do. And so Paul is saying that apart from grace, we have no desire to submit, and therefore we cannot submit. We are wholly aimed away from obedience to God. He continues, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, this is a remarkable statement. You think about that. If you're an unbeliever in this room right now or watching online and you think, you know, I'm going to do enough good in my life, I'm going to give to charity, I'm going to volunteer, I'm going to help walk old ladies across the street, I'm going to help people carry their groceries, I'm going to do all these good things so that I can please God and earn my place to heaven. Paul's saying that is an impossible task because nothing you are doing, nothing you could ever do would ever earn his approval. Outside of freely accepting the gift of salvation that is found in Christ, there is nothing we can do to please God. We can only simply accept what Christ has done, because Christ has indeed satisfied his Father. He has done it in two ways. He has fully and finally fulfilled the requirements of the law. He had lived a perfect life of obedience to the law, something no human being had ever done before. And he died, bearing the penalty we deserve because we are lawbreakers. We receive what Christ has done. Not trying to please him in ourselves, but accepting that gift that transforms our life so that the Spirit of Christ comes into our lives and works in and through us so that Christ makes us more pleasing to God through the work of the Spirit. And Paul, knowing that he is writing to believers, continues in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. That's the defining mark of a believer. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a believer. No matter your church attendance, no matter your family background, if the Spirit is not in you, you're none of His. Jesus says in the Gospel of John says, unless we are born of water and Spirit, we cannot see the kingdom of God. What a wonderful, encouraging word. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, although we have this daily struggle with sin, although we have this tug of the flesh to do that which we do not want to do, although those things are true, the Spirit is still the Spirit of life. Spirit is life because of righteousness, because of Christ's righteousness. What a great comfort that we don't have to look to our own performance record, but the Spirit's work in our life. That even in the midst of struggle that Paul talks about in Romans 7, the Spirit is working the life of Christ in us. Again, verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. You know, this is Paul doing that for every look at self. Take 10 looks at Jesus. You know, he looked at himself in Romans 7. He sees that he's a wretched man. And he looks to Jesus and sees that Jesus is the one who redeems us. Jesus is the one who delivers us from the powers of Satan, sin, and death. Jesus is the one through the work of the Spirit that promises us life everlasting. You know, this should move us to be all the more firmly rooted in the Trinity. The belief of the Trinity, because notice, it is Jesus working through the Spirit. If you've missed any of our series on the person work of the Spirit, they're online. But Paul makes it abundantly clear that there is no Christian life that is not a Spirit-filled life. Now, I know that there are some denominations that will try to argue that you don't have the Spirit until you speak in tongues. Paul says that the Spirit comes with salvation, that you're not saved until the Spirit comes. And the Spirit demonstrates itself not in some ecstatic utterance, but in a life transformed. A life that reflects the truth that it is God who works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. A Spirit that brings freedom from sin. You know, how do we know that we have had a genuine work of the Spirit in our lives, that we have been set free? Well, it's easy, because we walk in freedom as children of God. The sad reality is that there are many people still enslaved to their sin, still seeking to obey their sinful desires at every measure of the way. But if you talk to them, they'll say, "I'm free, I'm free." You know, somebody whose chains are unlocked, who goes back and puts those chains on themselves, is not a free individual. If we have been set free by the Spirit of life, if we have been set free from the law of sin and death, then we are going to walk in a direction that we are going to have our minds set on that which brings life and peace. Our lives are going to reflect where our thoughts are. As Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And the Spirit will make itself known in our lives. It'll make itself known in our conscience. And others will be able to look at our lives and see the work of the Spirit in our lives and know that God has done something in our lives. Don't leave here thinking that you have to do this major self-improvement project. Christianity is not a religion of self-help. Christianity is a religion that teaches God has done what we could not do for ourselves. Out of His infinite grace and His mercy. It's been said before, there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. And God offers freedom simply at the taking. We receive that free gift that Paul has been writing about, and we know freedom, and we know the hope of eternal life. Verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And that's not just a reference to the resurrection. That points to its full fulfillment is in the resurrection. But He gives us life now. He gives us life to fight the battle that's in front of us. He gives us life so that we can swim against the stream of the world and the flesh and the devil. So I ask you, where's your mind today? Where is your mind set? Is your mind set on the Spirit? Has the Spirit set you free so that your mind could be set on the things of the Spirit, bringing about life and peace? Or is your life set on the flesh? Thinking about how you can make yourself happy, how you can make something of yourself, how others can think about how yourself is so important. Paul says that the mind that is set on the flesh leads to death. The answer is receiving that gift. Once we receive the free gift of salvation through the Spirit, we have a new way of thinking, a new way of life. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. We thank You for Your Spirit that has set us free. And Father, I pray that if there are any in this room whose minds are still set on the flesh, still set on sin and seeking their own pleasure and desire in their life, trying to fill up the void in their life with things that will not fill it, I pray that today they would see their great need for Christ and that they would receive the free gift of Your grace this morning, and that You would transform them from the inside and out. And for those of us who have received the gift of salvation, may we have great encouragement knowing that through Your Spirit You are continually at work in our lives, giving us life, giving us peace, giving us the power to continue to combat sin in our life. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.